Good morning, Cornerstone. Thanks to the praise team for a wonderful time of worship this morning. In the book of John, chapter 6, verse 28, the crowd of people come to Jesus and they ask him a question. They ask Jesus, "What are we to do so that we may accomplish the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." This is the work of God, that you have faith. And with this statement, Jesus shows us the true and ultimate purpose of faith. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that it is by our faith that we gain God's approval. Then verse 39 tells us that all of the saints listed in chapter 11, every one of them gained God's approval by the same means, by faith alone. Meaning that faith is the most preliminary duty of the child of God. As the writer explains in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because the one who comes to God must first believe that God exists. That makes perfect sense. No person knowingly comes to God in prayer. No person consciously lifts their voice to God or expects anything from God unless that person first believes that there is a God. But it is not enough, the writer says, just to believe that there is a God. The writer says that we must also believe that God proves to be the one who rewards those who seek him. And this answers a very important question regarding the objective of faith. The singular objective of faith is God himself. Faith is seeking to apprehend God. Faith is the all points bulletin of heaven. Faith is the high priority message that if you see God, arrest him. Apprehend him and take him into custody. That's what Paul spent his life trying to do. He testified in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 and says, "I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ." I follow after. I'm trying to apprehend Jesus. I'm trying to find him. I'm trying to catch up to him. I am seeking him. Paul was hoping to take hold of God, pressing to come into the tangible presence of the elusive and almighty. And his only means to take hold of God was by the means of faith. Faith is man's desperate and determined pursuit after God. When we pray to him, we're not praying for God's rewards. We're not praying for God's gifts. When we pray to God, we are praying for the reward of God himself. And all of the rewards that we may receive from God's hand are only incidentals. If I pray to God for a house. And God gives me a house. I am not so thrilled about the house. I am overcome with joy because God heard me and God answered my prayer. And God's response shores up my confidence that he does in fact exist. And the house is merely a reward that God gave me because I am seeking him, not the reward. In other words, God's rewards, God's wealth, God's riches are not the main thing. They are not the top priority. God's tangible rewards are merely supplements. The breadcrumbs that God strows along the way. Earthly rewards that may reassure us that we are on the right track, that we are searching after him in the right direction, that the one that we are seeking is close indeed. Faith helps us to locate ourselves in proximity to God, kind of like the way a submarine navigates underwater. Do you ever wonder how a submarine knows where it is when it's underwater? When a submarine is immersed beneath the waters, the crew does not navigate by sight. There are no windows on a submarine. There is no view to the outside world on a submarine. And one of the technologies the submarine uses is what is called active sonar. And basically, to navigate safely underwater, the submarine emits a sound pulse into the water and then listens for the echo that bounces back. And this is one of the ways submarines locate themselves. This is one of the ways submarines locate other objects underwater. The sound pulse travels out until it hits an object. Then the echo of that sound pulse returns to the submarine. And by this, the crew can tell how close or how far away it is from other landmarks beneath the waves, because the submarine is traveling blind. And when we pray, we are praying blind. We cannot see God, but we're looking for God. We are feeling after God by faith. And our prayers function like that active sonar traveling beneath the waves of the Spirit until my faith encounters God. And God verifies my location by echoing back to me the thing that I have requested. And by this, I am reassured. By this, our hearts are set at ease, not because of the manifestation of the thing that we ask for, but because God has confirmed that we are in close proximity to himself, and he is the one that we are seeking. And his rewards, or his response in general, serve only to verify my farness or my nearness to his majesty. Because his presence alone is what my faith is always seeking. So then, what is faith? The Holy Spirit teaches us in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the certainty of things hoped for. Faith is a proof of things not seen. Fundamentally, faith is certainty. And certainty is unwavering confidence. Certainty is full assurance. And I really like this synonym for certainty in the Greek. This word means outline. Faith is the outline. And with that, let's just briefly see if we can understand how this whole lesson about faith ties into the previous lessons of Hebrews that this writer has been trying to teach. When we read these texts in context, we begin to see that what the writer has been trying to show the Hebrews is that their temple is an outline. Their land is an outline. Their priests, their religious practices are all outlines, forms of the real things in heaven, but inferior in essence to those things. Models of the heavenly elements, but not the true elements themselves. That's why God said to Moses, as Moses was about to fashion the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25, verse 40, God says to Moses, "See that you make the elements of the temple by the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain." Which means that apparently Moses knew that the tabernacle was only a symbol of the true. And apparently God gave Moses a photographic memory. And Moses drew the outline of the tabernacle in accordance with the true tabernacle that God showed him in the mountain. Moses knew that this temple was only a symbol. Moses knew that the temple was just an outline of the true temple. And we can assume that all the children of Israel understood that as well. So why then did they build it? They built the tabernacle and later they built the temple as an act of faith. Faith that one day they would be given access to the true temple in heaven. And they had full assurance that such a temple actually existed. Faith is full assurance. Faith is the elemental foundation. Faith is the primary basis of the things hoped for. And to hope is to anticipate. To hope is to expect. To hope is to be looking forward to something. Faith is expectation, founded upon an unwavering confidence, which serves as the proof of things not seen. And to have proof is to exhibit strong conviction that causes me to act. In a nutshell then, faith gave the Hebrews such full assurance that the entryway to God actually existed, that their unwavering confidence caused them to build the temple as proof of what they hope to someday see. Faith is the proof. My faith is my proof that God exists. My faith is my proof that God rewards me when I seek Him. My unwavering confidence in these truths is what stabilizes my hope. And my strong conviction constrains me to live, to act, and to pray as though the thing I hope for has already been done. My faith is the proof. Faith is the unwavering confidence that allows me to anticipate something future and to remain firm in my commitment to what I believe. That is faith. But how and when are we to use our faith? In what scenario and under what circumstances should faith be employed? One thing we learn from this author's multiple examples in chapter 11 of Hebrews is that faith in God should be employed in every aspect and in every area of our lives. Faith is the multi-tool. Faith is the Swiss Army knife of heaven. Faith is the substance that can accomplish every task, no matter how great, no matter how small. You guys know what a Swiss Army knife is, right? This is a Swiss Army knife. Well, actually, this is not a Swiss Army knife. This is a replica. of a Swiss Army knife. They cost too much money. I can't afford those. A Swiss Army knife is a multi-tool. And when you first open it up, you have a pair of pliers. An amazing, ingenious invention this is. You open this thing up, and you have a saw. So if you need to cut something, you can saw it with your multi-tool. You have a flathead screwdriver in there. You have, what is this thing? You have a bottle opener. And then you have a file. You can file stuff with it. It's pretty cool, huh? I like it. Yeah. Then on the other side, you actually have a ruler. And a little saw if you want to try to use that, I guess. And you have a Phillips head screwdriver. It's pretty awesome. You have another bottle opener. I don't know why you need two, but you got another bottle opener there. And then finally, you have the knife. A lot of tools. And this is faith. Faith can be used in every situation and in any scenario that you may find yourself in. It's the multi-tool of heaven. It does it all. It can be a flathead screwdriver to help you screw things. It can be a pair of pliers to help you unscrew. It can do whatever you need to do. But they call this, for some reason, they call this a Swiss Army knife. Why don't they call it a Swiss Army multi-tool? They call it a Swiss Army knife because the most effective aspect of this whole ingenious invention is the knife. If you try to screw a screw with that Phillips head screwdriver, you're probably going to break this thing. If you try to saw a piece of wood, it's probably not going to work, not going to last very long, and not going to get very far. The only thing that really works well on this thing, the thing that works best, is the knife. This is a knife with a lot of little funny little gimmicks to it. That's what it really is. Right? The purpose of this multi-tool is basically to cut things and to puncture things. That's what it does best, and that's what it was ultimately designed to do. And that's how faith is. Faith can do a lot of things. Faith can open doors. Faith can move mountains. Faith can answer your deepest desire. Faith can do a lot of things, but the ultimate purpose of faith is only to gain God's approval. That's what faith does best. Faith is the multi-tool of heaven. And God has given us faith to serve us in an inexhaustible number of ways and scenarios. Verse 3 tells us that faith can inform our understanding. He says, by faith we understand that the world has been created by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things that are visible. And this is our strong conviction. The scientist can point to the dinosaurs. The scientist can present his analysis of the decay of radioactive isotopes and rocks and minerals in his effort to support the theory of the Big Bang. He can do that all he wants. He can provide me samples of the internal structure of earthquakes and compare pieces of volcanoes to the makeup of meteors to advance his proposition of how the earth was made. But no matter what he says, and no matter what he shows me, my strong conviction overrules all of his knowledge. And it is my strong conviction that the earth was made by the word of God. And all that we observe in the visible universe was made by the invisible word of God. That is my strong conviction. And the word of God predates all of creation. The word of God is paramount to logic or reason or science. And because of our unwavering confidence and hope in this fact, it is our strong conviction that we owe our allegiance to the unseen God who initiated our very existence, and not to an impersonal explosion of material elements. By faith, I understand that the earth was made by God, by the word of God. My faith informs my understanding, and my faith also informs how I worship God. The writer says in verse 4 that by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. But do you ever ask yourself the question, what made Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's sacrifice? And the answer is that Abel offered a living sacrifice in anticipation of the sacrifice that God would require to redeem mankind. It was Abel's strong conviction that God would redeem humanity by way of a living sacrifice. And so that his sacrifice served as a celebration of redemption through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, long before the sacrifice had been made. Abel was looking forward to the crucifixion of Jesus by faith. Abraham was not trying to outshine Cain. Abel was seeking God's approval, and he received it. And the sound pulse of his faith was echoed back to him from God as a sign of God's approval. And God recognized Abel's faith and called it righteousness, which means that Abel, way back in Genesis, Abel was justified by faith in the coming Redeemer. God called Abel righteous, and God testified about Abel's gifts, and through faith, though Abel is dead, Abel still speaks today. Even though his brother killed him, Abel still speaks. And Abel still speaks because faith still speaks, and faith never dies. Faith is the unfaltering vernacular of every child of God since Abel. Faith still speaks. Faith is the heavenly language of the sons and daughters of promise. In the next example, the writer informs us that faith serves to draw us closer to God. He says in verse 5 that by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And Enoch was not found because God took him. For before Enoch was taken up, he was attested to have been pleasing to God. And the lesson we can take away from this example is that we should use our faith often. We should employ our faith each and every day, whether in great things or in small things, it really doesn't matter. Just use your faith every single day, because the more you use your faith, the more pleased God is with you. So let us be found always asking of God. Let us be found always knocking on heaven's door. Let us be found always seeking to come into the presence of our God, because faith in God pleases him the most. And God walks most closely with those who desire to walk most closely with him. Faith provides us with the confidence that there are better days ahead. But faith can also warn us of difficult times around the bend. The writer says in verse 7 that by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and Noah became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And there is a very subtle theme emerging as we continue to follow this writer's argument, that God recognizes faith as righteousness. And in God's economy, there is no difference between the two. To have strong conviction that God is, to have strong conviction that God rewards those who seek him, this is counted by God as righteousness. To believe in God, to believe in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, and to act upon those beliefs, that is righteousness. Let's continue. The writer goes on to teach us that faith in God translates into obedience to the commands of God. He says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he left not knowing where he was going. He left walking blind. Compelled forward by the power of his faith in God. Verse 9 says that by faith Abraham lived as a stranger in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. And this is what begins to make it so interesting. Abraham lived in the land of promise long before the exodus of the children of Israel ever took place. Abraham lived in the land flowing with milk and honey. Abraham lived in the land that God had promised him. So why did Abraham live in that land as a stranger? Why was he acting like a stranger in his own house? It was all his land. God told Abraham, after Lot left, God said, look to your left and to your right. I have given you all of this. This is the land of promise. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. So why didn't Abraham unpack his bags? Why did Abraham never allow himself to get comfortable in this land of promise? In this land that his posterity would later so covet. The land that the future Hebrews would later come to adore and to believe in. But to Abraham, it was still a foreign land. For Abraham, the land was only an outline. To Abraham, the land was only a form or a model of the true land that God had promised. And that was the land that Abraham was looking for. Verse 10 says that Abraham was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Listen to this now. So when you hear God make this promise, I'm going to give you this special land, I heard God say, I'm going to give you Israel. That's the land. That's it, Abraham. You've arrived. Abraham never unpacked his bags. And he left Israel. Think about what his children would so later come to covet so much, Abraham left it. That's not it. Think about that. That ain't it. God says, welcome, Abraham. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. And Abraham says, well, thank you for the land, but this is not what I'm looking for. When you promised me land, I heard something more than just a piece of earth. When you promised me land, I heard something more than just the tribes living in this little small section. What I heard you say was that you were giving me the kingdom. And I will not stop searching until I receive the true promise. I'm not going to be satisfied with the knockoff. Whoa. His faith gave him vision to understand that God was not only talking about a piece of land in this falling, broken world. It was bigger than that. And his faith informed him. And he stayed there in the land for a little while. He buried his wife in the land, but eventually Abraham left that land. What Abraham recognized is what future generations would somehow fail to comprehend. That the true prize and the true reward that is worth both living and dying for is not of this world. It is not visible. And true faith is not attracted to temporal things. I'll say that one again for the word of faith people. True faith is not attracted to temporal things. Only to things that are eternal. And so even though Abraham had acquired the outline only served as an assurance that the thing Abraham was hoping for did in fact exist, and that one day God would reward him with the true land that flows with milk and honey, the land that will never fade away. By faith, it goes on to say, Abraham and Sarah conceived a child in their old age. God had promised them a son, and he fulfilled his promise and gave them Isaac. So why then was Abraham so willing to sacrifice Isaac upon God's command? Why did Abraham so willingly, so unquestioningly take his only son of promise up to a mountain to sacrifice the boy? His only son. Because while we understand Isaac to be the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, that's what not Abraham heard. What Abraham by faith understood God to be saying is that through him, God would raise up the Messiah, the Redeemer of mankind. In Abraham's understanding, Isaac was not the promised child. In the Apostle Paul's understanding, Isaac was not the child. Paul recognized that God said, promised that to your seed I will give the kingdom. Not to your seeds, but to your one seed, Jesus. And Abraham understood that. Abraham's faith was looking much further down the road than just Isaac. Abraham's strong conviction and unwavering hope was that his seed would be the Redeemer of mankind, that God would redeem the world through him. And we know the stories of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. We recall the stories of Samson and David and Rahab and Jephthah and Samuel. All these men and women used the Swiss Army knife of faith to conquer kingdoms, perform acts of righteousness, obtain promises, shut the mouths of lions, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong. They became mighty in war by faith. They put foreign armies to flight by faith. By faith they saw their children resurrected. Their faith made them triumphant. And the same faith that made them so triumphant also served to fuel their strong conviction in the resurrection when they were being tortured. Not accepting their own release, hoping that they might attain to a better resurrection. Their faith is what sustained them when they were experiencing mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, the Bible says here. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted. Wait a minute. This doesn't sound like the Word of Faith movement here. The Word of Faith movement wouldn't say, well, your faith is going to cause you to be destitute and afflicted and tormented. No, I'm supposed to just name it and claim it. Just believe it and receive it. No, I'm victorious by it. No, sometimes faith is there to bolster your confidence when you're going through hard times. God doesn't give us faith to shield us from the realities of the world. No. God gives us faith so that we can stand in the good days and the bad. Some days are going to be bad. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. people of whom, the writer says, people of whom this world was not even worthy, wandering in deserts, on mountains, and sheltering in caves and holes in the ground, the Bible says here. And from this you see the versatility of faith. Look at the wonder of the sound pulse of your faith when God echoes back to you the strength and the comfort and the encouragement that you need during trying times. It doesn't matter where you find yourself. It doesn't matter how dark the night. Let me tell you something. Faith works best in the dark. Actually, faith works exclusively in the dark. We are always flying blind. But our faith is more sensitive than our sight. And our hope sees further than our natural vision ever will. As we establish all our hopes upon the unwavering faith that culminates in the strongest conviction that God is, and that God rewards us as we continuously seek Him. Never being satisfied with the things of this world, but always hastening to the day when we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Most of my life, I have been blessed with a stable faith. I have had dark days and I have had dark nights. And through no matter what I've been through, I always had this confidence, this strong conviction that no matter how bad it was, God is. And God is going to reward me if I seek after Him. I pray for all of us that your faith will compel you to seek after God like never before. To spend as many waking hours as you can seeking His face, desiring to be in His presence. Don't use your faith just to get things from God. But Jesus said, if you just seek the kingdom, all of these things will be added. That's just supplemental. That's just incidental. The thing I enjoy most, as I'm going through a trial in my life right now, the thing I enjoy about trials is that it gives me the opportunity to send out the sound pulse. Yeah, to exercise my faith, to send up a prayer and then listen for the echo of God. That is the exciting thing for me about trials and tribulations, is sending out the pulse. Where are you? Where am I? And then waiting to hear. Yeah, man, yeah. And sometimes God answers by giving me the thing that I desire. That's nice, that's good. But I'm not excited about the thing that God gave me. I'm excited because God heard me and God responded to me. I'm in close proximity to the Master. That's what faith is about. Yeah. Never mind the things in this world. They come and they go. Don't waste your time always asking God for stuff. God owns everything. God can give you anything that He wants to give you, anytime He wants to give you. But what you desire most, what you should desire most, is God Himself. These are the people who are most pleasing to God. Those of us who have an unwavering confidence upon which our hope is established, that fuels us with such a strong conviction that we live and we act and we pray in such a way that pleases God. Man, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the faith that you have given to us. The preliminary faith that first believes that you exist and that you reward those who seek after you. We thank you for faith. But we don't glory in our faith. We glory because we can say that we know you. This is our salvation. To know you and to know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To the world, our faith is foolishness. And sometimes, even to us, faith may seem a little foolish. But I pray for us, Father God, that we will not be shy. That we will not shy away from proclaiming the truth of your word from strong conviction. That we will not be bogged down by reason, trying to explain your existence, trying to justify your existence. But that we'll simply lean on our strong conviction. And that we will be committed to the truth that we believe, come what may. Strengthen our faith. Remind us to use our faith each and every day. To feel after you and to feel after your kingdom and to feel after your will for our lives. And may our faith be ever pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.